coming up Thursday, the 1st. Can't believe May is about here. I think somebody said summer was coming, but I think winter's starting all over again here. I don't know what's up, but somebody also asked me, are we going to participate in this? And yes, yes, yes. In fact, year after year, hopefully more and more and more, we're going to be a body of believers that call out to our great God in prayer. And our nation is in desperate need of people who will pray. And God has called us to be his called out people, his disciples, right? And so if we're serving him, if we're loving the purpose and the truth of our God, we've got to make it known. And so you see a lot of seats next to you that don't have anybody in them today. And that we got to begin to pray that God will bring our neighbors and our friends to a knowledge of Christ. And in fact, I would just say to you, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you have a heart for him, don't you desire for other people to have that same truth and understanding and just draw them to a place where they can be loved as well? And let's begin with prayer. Let's ask God to stir a revival with us, that we would love his word, that we would be champions of truth, and that we would live in a way in this time. God puts you right now on the planet this day. And if you're thinking, man, I wish I would have lived years and years and years ago, tough, you don't get that choice, all right? You're now, you're here now. God puts you here to make a difference for him today. And so let's pray. God, use us for your glory. We are saddened by where our nation has gone. Our hearts are broken by the millions and millions of babies that have been destroyed. And Lord, our hearts just break for the things that break your heart. And I look at our nation, Lord, and we've drifted so far from you, but you are still on your throne. Your truth resonates in the hearts of everyone who loves you. God, I pray that you'd make it known, your truth, and that we would recognize the way that we treat other people and the way that we treat one another. They will know that you are my disciples if you love each other. And the way we reach out and minister to those in need is a demonstration of the power of the gospel. And so, Lord, use us for your glory in this time, in this generation. Help us not to wish we were of another generation when things were a little bit easier. You entrust us with today in a nation that is in desperate need of truth. And so we join thousands in the Minneapolis area and this whole metro area praying on National Day of Prayer. And we're going to join them, and we're going to cry out. Even if we can't get there to the arena, we're going to be in our homes, in our workplaces. And Thursday is going to be a day we're just going to cry out to you, Lord, and ask you to change us as a people, as a nation. May revival take place here, Lord. Begin with us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to talk about authority. Don't you love that? Don't you love authority? Everybody loves authority. I mean, who doesn't love authority? I mean, come on. Everybody does, right? Everybody loves somebody telling you what to do. But in this passage, we find that Christ, in the authority of the truth of who he is, you find life, you find hope. And in the Word of God, if it is anything, truthful and authoritative are things that we need to recognize about the Word of God. I remember, driving to church one early morning back in Nebraska, and it's really flat there, and it gets really icy in the wintertime. I know you can't relate to that, but anyway, it gets really icy in the wintertime, and it was a sheet of ice, and I was driving an old conversion van. You know, when you have four kids, you drive stuff you really don't want to drive at times. But anyway, it was a vehicle. And I came up to an intersection early in the morning, usually no one out when I'm on my way to church. And I put on the brakes because the light turned yellow, and I was maybe 100 feet or so away. And I just slid all the way up to the intersection, and I just slid through the intersection. You're just kind of gently sliding through the intersection. And I wasn't going sideways or anything. I was just kind of going straight through. And I look to my right, and there's a police officer at the light. He's the only one there. And I'm like, what do you do? What do you do when that happens? So I just waved to him. I didn't know what else to do, so I just kind of waved as I went by. Now, I was only a block from church, so by the time I stopped, and he, of course, the gall of him, he came after me. He stopped me, pulled me over right in front of our church. It's awesome. There's our pastor. He's pulled over right before the sermon on Sunday morning. And, you know, it's a great opportunity to say to a police officer, by the way, if you've got a sermon coming up, just in case you do, would you like to be a sermon illustration on grace? Anyway, no pun intended, but he let it slide. He just let it slide. However, when I think about that, I don't like it when authority does what I don't want them to do. I don't like it when authority steps into my life and says, you can't do that. When I want to do it, my flesh says, I get to do what I want to do. Now, I understand why you stopped me there. But there have been times, haven't there, that you have faced authority. It might be parents. It might be the law. I don't know. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's somebody in your life that you're like, you're pushed back because you don't like authority. I love what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to get into Luke 4, but in Matthew 28, what did he say? All what has been given to me in verse 18? Authority. Interesting. All authority. Where? Heaven and earth. Kind of covers most everything, doesn't it? All authority has been given to me. He is the authoritative one. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. And I'm going to ask you, are you fulfilling that great commission in your life? He said, go and what? Make disciples. Do you know that most Christians will go to their grave without ever leading anybody to Christ? And we have to see our Savior one day and go, you know, you don't realize how difficult it was. I mean, you know, people were going to, you know, like shun me in the workplace, or in school, they were gonna think I was nuts. You know what I love about being early in my faith in Christ? When I was a brand new Christian, I still thought the gospel made a difference. I still thought when people heard it, their lives changed. He said, go and make disciples. Now, I'm not trying to make you all feel guilty, okay? This is not a, like, shame the congregation, maybe they'll give more money or something. It's not like that. This is an opportunity for us to say, God, we haven't been about your business. You're the one with authority. You've told us what to do. And we're going to see that authority laid out here. But I want to give you a picture. This is a video that I love. It gives you a great picture of discipleship. It's my favorite video I've ever seen in my entire life. You'll see why in just a moment. But one is a picture of discipleship, one is not. You'll notice. No emails from cat lovers, all right? Please, please. Gotten plenty of those in my lifetime. But we're talking about making a difference. And what a great picture of discipleship, coming alongside somebody that needs your help and teaching truth and helping along the way. What a great picture. I love that. We're in Luke chapter 4, 31 to 37. We're going to see this authority. We're going to see it lived out here in this text. I want you to pick it up with me in verse 31 of Luke chapter 4. I hope you bring your Bibles. Just make sure that you put it somewhere where you're going to grab it on Sunday mornings, because it would be awesome for you to be marking it up, writing it. You know what I find? Let me just tell you this, because I think it makes such a difference. When young people, when they bury mom or dad and they walk away from that fresh grave, or grandpa and grandma, do you know what they want? They want to look in their Bibles. And I find grandkids look at grandpa and grandma's Bibles and they see stuff underlined and they see notations taken, and they say, wow, my grandpa or grandma or my mom or dad were people of the Word. And it's such a great legacy to hand off to the next generation. So that Bible becomes something that you can't leave without it. You just kind of, it's with you. You might have it on your phone. You might have it on an iPad or some other tablet. But you just have the Bible with you. And it's truth. We got to have that understanding of God's Word and hand it off to the next generation. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath. So they're in church on Saturday here. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed what? Authority. Huh. Do you like authority? Some did, some did not. Depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Isn't it interesting that so many unbelievers, even people who are atheists will say, they'll fight and rail against this God. They say he doesn't even exist, shaking their fist at the heavens. This demon understood who God was. And a lot of times Christians don't see God and don't know him and don't walk with him because they're not looking for him. But here we have these demons that understand who he is. Have you come to destroy us? And they know what the end result is, right? You've read Revelation? They know. I know who you are, he said, the Holy One of God. So here we've got the spiritual leaders of the day denying that Jesus is God, and you have the demons saying, we know who you are, you're the Holy One of God. I find that very ironic. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. In other words, in the Greek, it just says, shut up. So I'm not sure. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. You know, when God shows up in your life, God is not there to do you harm. A lot of people say, why did God do this? Why did God do this in my life? When God shows up, when Jesus Christ shows up, life happens. Now, a lot of times we end up in a path because of our own sin or because the enemy, certainly, we understand from the book of Job, can do some things in our lives, can attack us, right? We understand that. We know that. But however, what we need to recognize is it's always Father filtered, always. Did him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. You know what's very interesting about the Word of God is some of the greatest sermons of all time were sermons, people had to hold on to pillars because they were afraid the building was going to come down. You remember, sinners in the hands of an angry God. What a great, great message. But you know what? It was read. It was like read from a manuscript. But the Holy Spirit was present. When the Holy Spirit is present through the Word of God, truth resonates in the hearts of his people. And they just have to get right with their God. And I pray that that happens every time we open the Word of God in this place. For as we learn from the Bible, there is a wicked force of evil spirits in the world called demons. And you might think, well, now he's gone loopy. And I want you to know that the Bible is really clear. And if you don't understand a spiritual world attacking you and everyone you love, then your eyes have been closed. How do you explain the evil in this world? And in fact, we're going to get into some things where Satan is described in ways that explain some of the very horrific things that we see in our culture. But their leader, Satan himself, through pride and then rebellion, he was cast from heaven. Scripture is clear about that. And a third of the angelic host went with him. And so we're talking about perhaps millions of demonic angels. And in the future, they will be thrown into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented forever, ever. And they cannot be redeemed, they cannot be forgiven, nor will they or can they repent. It's over for them. They are forever wicked and outside of God's holy presence. And they operate in the world today in such a way to achieve the purpose of the unholy one, of Satan himself, and to thwart the purpose of God. So when you want to live a life that is pleasing to your God, you've got your own flesh, right? You've got that. That's bad enough. Because we desire things that are contrary to the truth of God. And then we have the world, and the world's always telling us that we're not satisfied and that we need something else. We need something more. And then we have the enemy coming against us as believers and maybe even getting us to just believe a little lie. Like, does God really love you? Does he really care about you? It's interesting that most of the lies that the enemy will bring our way have to do with the Word of God. Well, I know that I'm not supposed to do that. The Word of God says I'm not supposed to do that. But wouldn't God want me to be happy? Huh. And if God wants me to be happy, then I can choose whatever I want, correct? If that were God's purpose, that you just pursue happiness, now that's, you don't find that in the Word of God, that God's pursuit for you is just happiness. But if it was, then you could do whatever you wish, right? And so if I say, you know what, the truth of God, even though it says that His glory is the number one pursuit of my life, I want to be happy, so I'm going to say God wants me to be happy, I can do whatever I want to do, even if the Word of God says no. You know, the enemy works in very subtle ways. Very seldom are you going to see someone who is demon-possessed kind of come out and speak. Jesus did all the time because He was truth in the flesh. I don't know that unless you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that the enemy really cares much about where we're at, really even notices us much. If we're backsliding, you know, just keep the rocking chair going, right? Just keep it moving. Just tap it every once in a while so that we keep rocking ourselves to sleep spiritually. If you're not in the Word, and if you don't pray, and if you don't really give a rip about God's purpose for your life, but you're living your life, you're building your dream, even though in the end it'll all come crumbling down if it's not built on that foundation, if that's all you're doing, you're storing up treasure on this earth, the enemy really doesn't need to pay a whole lot of attention to you. He's already got you right where He wants you to be. In fact, one of the greatest struggles for the Christian church and the advancement of God's kingdom are Christians that don't live it. Christians that live with no power and no just strength of the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 John 5:19, it says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." I want you to turn to John 8:44. I want to read a couple of verses that aren't going to be up on the screen, but I just want you to, again, have your Bibles, turn with me, John 8:44. And down the road, you'll put it right on the table, right, Saturday night, and you'll bring it along with you. I don't say that to shame you. I say it because it is your weapon. You're going into battle. You got to have your weapon with you. It says in verse 44 of John 8, "You are of your father, the devil." He's talking to the spiritual leaders of the day. Jesus is saying this. "And your will is to do your father's desires." He, talking about Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. Now, when did murder come on the scene of mankind? How early? Cain and Abel, yeah, a couple of brothers. One got mad at the other one. Why, God, are you blessing this one? Anyway, he takes the life of one. He's a murderer from the beginning. As soon as Satan comes on the scene and he deceives mankind, they begin to want to hurt each other. Have you become callous to the murders of every major city in our country? Hundreds of murders in every major city. I think of the city of Chicago, where one of my daughters is. They had their most violent weekend. They had 40-some shootings a week ago, just on a weekend, and several deaths. He's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So the ways of the world, there's no truth in the enemy. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus said. "If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Wow, he's telling religious people that you're not of God. You're not of my Father. And I want you to think about that for a moment. What way would the enemy want to distract you and dissuade you from doing what God's called you to do? Fear is one, right? If you're afraid to share your faith with anybody, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you are afraid to share your faith, that's right where the enemy wants you to be. I don't find in the Word of God that he ever said, you know, it's going to be really easy to share your faith. You just got to get the five principles down and then just go after it. No, he says, in this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart, because you're really strong and you'll do okay. No, take heart. I have overcome the world. So you want to know where life is really found? It's found in Christ and the truth of who he is. I want to challenge you. I really do. I want to ask you to ask God what he wants you to do with the truth that is in you. What do you possess that hasn't been given to you? Gifts, abilities, heart, passion, life. Maybe you're really smart. Maybe you never went through those awkward years that most of us go through. Maybe everything was perfect for you. What do you have that wasn't given to you? God gave us everything, all for his good purpose. Here's a couple of things from the text. If you're filling in the blanks, the demons knew the identity of Jesus. Look at verse 34, back to Luke 4. Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Now that manifestation of this demonic presence, very interesting. We don't see it happen a lot in the New Testament and only once in the Old Testament. But we don't see it happen a lot, but we see it happen when Jesus shows up. All of a sudden, like they almost have to throw up when truth is present. Like this demon cannot not say, you're the Holy One of God. He has to say it. They knew who he was. But I want you to think about from the beginning, one particular thing to undermine the character of God is to undermine the Word of God and the nature of God and the presence of God and the Creator God. If you don't believe that you were created by God, if you believe that you evolved over a period of time, and you get up in the morning and you go, hey, kids, you know what? Hey, primal ooze, come here. Come here. I want to tell you about hope and future and life and purpose. And if you bought that lie, what are you going to give your life to other than your own happiness? Because you only exist for now, right? But if you have a creator who thought you up, if you have a creator who knows your name, and the Bible says the number of hairs on your head, if that's your God, then I'll give my life to him. I'll give my life to his purpose. And the demons, it says in here, were also, they were afraid of him. I think of James chapter 2, verse 19. As Christians, we have a fear of God, don't we? Because he is a cut above us. We're not like him. We are created. He is not created. But in James 2, 19, it says about these demons, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. I want you to think of Satan's work for just a moment. And 2 Corinthians 11 comes to mind, verses 14 to 15. It says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Yeah. You guys can talk back. It's okay. It really is okay. It may not have been okay before, but it's okay now, all right? You know what? Somebody told me, Mike, everything is like changing around here. I didn't know what it was like before, so I'm sorry. Apologize. But anyway, I hope everything isn't changing. I hope we're still using the Bible as our truth, but he disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise, it said, if servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end, I love this, their end will correspond to their deeds. It's kind of that what you reap, you will sow. And when you look at that text, this is really the first miracle Luke talks about, but it's not the first miracle of Jesus. And it's important that we think about the fact that authority here and the power over the kingdom of darkness is really what this text is all about. And that the enemy has in his grasp those who are unbelievers. They are not children of God. They are children of the enemy, literally in his grasp. In fact, when you get frustrated about someone who doesn't know Christ in a personal way, living out their job description as a lost, dead sinner, you need to step back and wonder, why am I so frustrated about that? Yes, I hate the evil that's coming from their life and the lack of belief, but you know what? I need to be one that can shed light on and give them the truth of God's word. I don't need to just step back and say I'm afraid and I'm not going to get anywhere near unbelievers. They're living out their life as a job description that Satan would give them as one who wants to destroy. But Jesus came, I love this, Jesus came to do what? To destroy the work of the enemy. In fact, in Romans, it tells us There's a passage in there that says that one day he's going to crush Satan under the feet of his church. The truth, the place, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And that's why Jesus came. He came to destroy the work of the enemy. And if you don't think that needs to be destroyed, I want you to think about somebody you love who's entangled with doubt and fear and anxiety and brokenness. Maybe you personally have gone through a time in your life where you have even wanted to take your own life. Where do you think that comes from? Because God gave you the imprint of a holy God. The image of God. You are imago Dei. And from the pit of hell cries out, you know what? Your life is not of any value. Taking your life won't be of any difference to anybody. That's from the pit of hell. God's truth, it sheds light on all of the darkness and the things that we believe. And the demon here is screaming because he is hearing truth. Look at verses 31 and 32. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for the word possessed authority. Now, when it comes to authority, the Bible says all authority, not some of it, but all of it. The Bible's not primarily a book of commands to do, and it's not primarily a book of even doctrines just to believe. It's a narrative of truth. God's plan for salvation in his Son, from beginning to end, it's about Jesus Christ. And it's about God's redemption of mankind. It's a living, truthful narrative. And it's a beautiful story of God. You know, I've heard people say, well, the Bible is kind of my owner's manual. I want you to think about that for a minute. I used an owner's manual yesterday for my van. I was replacing a headlight. I know that's not that difficult, but I had to look in the owner's manual anyway to figure it all out. I know you wouldn't have had to, but anyway, you're smarter than me. But I did. I went into the owner's manual. I wanted to do it right. I wanted to make sure I got the right thing. And in there, I found the information I needed. And when we look to the Bible and say it's an owner's manual, we miss the point. It's like, I want to go to page 350 because I want to figure out how to do this right, or I want to figure out how to do that right, so I'll go to page 80, or I want to figure out how to raise godly kids, so I'll go to page 3 through 900 and something. But anyway, if you look at it that way, you're going to miss the point of God's narrative, the truth about Jesus Christ. In fact, let me tell you the basic difference. I've never brought our van manual into the bedside and read it before I went to sleep. Never. Well, some of you nerds do that, but I didn't do that, okay? Some of you guys, you just read junk like that, those owner manuals before you go to sleep. But the Word of God, when we get up and we're in this Word, it arms us. And I don't care if you're doing it in the morning or midday or night, get in the Word of God and put it next to wherever you are. If you need it, if you need a verse up on a mirror somewhere, if you need a little compact Bible to take with you when you get in line somewhere and you need truth, you just need to have it flowing through you, because we are so susceptible to the enemy's attacks when we're not in the Word and when we're not praying. Let me give you an example. If you had an enemy that was waiting for you outside of these doors after the service was over, what would you do? I mean a physical enemy. If somebody wanted to take you down outside of these doors, and they wanted to hurt you and your family, what would you do? You'd stay here. All right, now you got to leave here at some point, okay? First of all, you would say, I'm going to be really careful coming in and out. I might change the ways I exit the building, right? But they're going to follow you to your workplace. They're going to follow you in your home, down your basement. They're going to follow you to your bedroom. They're going to go wherever you are because they want to take your life. They would like to destroy you, physically take your life. I think you would learn self-control. Not self-control. Self-defense. Probably learn self-control too, but that's another sermon. You'd learn self-defense. You would ask for others' help. You would want to know the enemy, not because you're going to be focused on that enemy, but you'd want to know who's at your throat. Spiritually, if you could see the spiritual realm right now and the way the enemy wants to destroy your marriage, your family, your integrity, your life, your children, your grandchildren, you'd be on your knees in prayer every day. And you'd be laying their names before the throne of God's grace. You'd be in His Word. And again, this is not guilt trip time Sunday morning. This is about saying to you as the body of Christ, we got to get to it. We got to be serious about it. My wife's grandfather was on an island in the South Pacific during World War II, and he served there, and she never got to meet her grandfather. He served on this island in the South Pacific, and if you know anything about World War II, I don't think any of you were there, but if you know anything about World War II, you might have had someone, a loved one, serve there. After treaties were signed and the war was over, on this little island in the South Pacific, they were still fighting. They didn't have texting. You can't understand that. But they didn't have texting. They didn't have internet. They didn't have email. They didn't have all that stuff. And so word didn't get to this little island until days, maybe weeks after. So they kept fighting, little skirmishes around this island. After the war was ended, her grandfather was killed in battle. And I wonder if that's where a lot of us are. The battle's ended at the cross, Jesus Christ crushing the head of Satan. And yet here we are, after the fact, just getting beat up by the enemy, not recognizing the power that is ours in Christ through His Word, in prayer. Somebody tell me, what is prayer? How is prayer mentioned in the Bible? What is it described as? What's that? It's a weapon. What kind of weapon is it? It is a weapon. What else? Yeah. Are you waving to me or somebody else? Oh, okay. I was just wondering. Anybody else? How is prayer described? Anybody? What's that? Two-edged sword. What else? Yeah, to overcome evil. It's a weapon to overcome evil. And I want to ask you just to think about that in regard to the people you love and your own life and the things that are coming against you. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us to put on the full armor of God, doesn't it? So we can stand against the devil's schemes. And if you don't think the enemy wants to take you and your family down, you haven't read the book. But you have a victor in Christ. And this great narrative of truth about who your God is. Romans 16, 19 says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good, and I want you to be innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." I love that. Jesus and His ministry, not afraid of the enemy's attack. What does the Bible say about Satan and his demons? We're going to go through that rather quickly here. Satan and his demons are created beings, all right? They're created beings. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, you'll see it up on the screen. You want to follow along. "How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Satan wanted to see himself getting glory that only God could receive. And he said, "But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." I want you to think with me, Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 7 here. There was a war that arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for him, for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ, his Christ, have come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's the end of the story. That's how it finishes. We have victory in Christ. And, you know, Satan and his demons are neither omnipresent nor omniscient either. And you can find that in the first chapter of Job, when Satan has to come and check in with God. Now, here's the struggle in Job is, did God give him permission to come against Job? Yes. I don't know why. There's a great mystery there, isn't there? God's developing us and growing us, but it came father-filtered, didn't it? And he can do nothing without the Father's even giving him authority. Our Father is in control of all things. And Satan and his demons know what their end will be. It's amazing. When the 1,000 years were ended, it says in Revelation 20, Satan will be released from prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints that beloved and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and false prophet were. They will be tormented day and night forever. So how do we handle this spiritual battle that's going on all around us? What do we need to do? Just two quick things, and these are absolutely essential as a follower of Christ. If you want to remain in the battle, if you want to remain and stand, because remember in Ephesians 6, when the battle's all done, what does God want us to do? He wants us to be standing. He wants us to stand in his truth. So be watchful and resist the enemy. In 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says, be sober, sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So you've got to be alert. You've got to resist the enemy. Now you might say, what is that all about? Maybe it's me. Maybe it's my own sin desire. Yes, you have that. And the world is going to throw all kinds of challenges your way. But the enemy, his desire is to take you out. And again, you have an enemy that desires to not only take you out, but the next generation as well. And choices that you make are absolutely critical. I remember talking to a gentleman one time and saying, if you walk through that door over there, you can't determine what will happen if you walk through that door. If you go down that road and you open that door and you close it and you're on the other side of it in your behavior, you can't determine what the ripple effects are going to be. And when you open that door, I want you to know that you will affect the next generation that's following you. You walk away from their mom. You do that. I just want you to know that one day you're going to regret that so badly because you're going to hurt the next generation. Now, God can redeem, of course. But we don't get to say what the price is that we pay for our sin. Our behavior matters. Everything we do matters. This God who is holy, and it says we're to draw near to him. James 4, 7 to 10. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. Flee. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will exalt you. You know, I love to hear the rain right now. I do. You might not like it right now. You might be tired of the weather that you've had, but you know what? It reminds me of the fresh work of the Holy Spirit of God on the people of God. And I would just ask you, as we transition into a time of communion. When you hold the bread, remember what Jesus did for you. When you hold the cup, remember his blood shed for you. And I want to remind you that his authority demands that we pay attention to his word, and we live in such a way that brings honor and glory to him. And let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word transforms us. God, every believer here, everybody who loves Christ, I pray will partake of communion with great joy. There may be areas in their life they're saying, God, I got to lay that down. I don't want to bring dishonor to you. I want the next generation to see Christ in me. But Lord, please forgive me. I'm a child of God. I know I'm forgiven. And your word says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're a child of God, please partake of communion today. But if you're not, if you want nothing to do with this, God, pass it by. Don't fake it. It means too much. Because when you hold this, it is a statement that you're under his authority. That the one who oversees all things, the one who brings the end of this world to his dynamic end, his sovereign end, is at work. And that you're submitting to his authority. That you'll believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him alone. Father, as we hold this bread, remind us that we have one God, one Savior, one Lord, Jesus Christ. May we lay our lives down as a thank offering for what you blessed us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.